All right, let's be honest. How many of you thought fly? She said it right as it crossed my mind. Why don't we just fly? No, we all know the story, but she's got some cool things down there, some illustrations. She found a cool little program for kids, and they have a lot of fun. So I was half tempted to just go down there myself this morning because it can be kind of fun. Yeah. We could all just hang out down there, you know, give it cookies and milk and learn a Bible study. Sometimes we need to keep it that simple, don't we? In the education world, in the parlance of language of teaching, that's the fundamentals. Well, we're going to talk about kind of fundamentals today. Service with a smile. What does that got to do with fundamentals? I was watching Tri-County's junior high baseball team yesterday, and they're playing Villa Grove, and it was... Previous games have not been real enjoyable to watch because it tended to be kind of lopsided. We've got a young team, small team. These guys, I don't know what they're feeding some of these kids in some of these towns, but they're like high schoolers. And it was going to look like one of those games. They put their biggest kid in there to pitch, and they got up to 4-0. Then it went to 4-1, 4-2, and then they scored another run. And then it got to almost the sixth inning, and the rain clouds started coming around. So we're starting to get a little tense, and we're going to get the game done. And we got it to 5-4. And we had bases loaded with no outs or one out, and it looked like we were on the way. And then all of a sudden, pitcher threw one, picked the kid off on third base. Not once, but then he did it a second time, almost in a row. It's like there go two possible runs, two outs, and then the kid struck out at home plate. And what I noticed, and it wasn't just us, it wasn't just the Tri-County team, it was even Villa Grove's. Because when we started scoring runs, they started making mistakes. When we were getting way behind, we started making mistakes. And I remember something I learned a long time ago from Bo Schembechler. He did an interview once, and he says, when the team stick to the fundamentals, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. So Michigan football was like four plays to the right, four plays to the left, and they just did it better than anybody else. And they did it repeatedly, over and over again, to the point where the teams knew, but they couldn't stop it because they were that good. Fundamentals, I think, are important. And with the craziness of the world going on right now, oh my gosh, it's crazy. I think we need to stay focused on the fundamentals, don't you? I think when we start going out there and we start doing things or saying things or proposing things or not focusing on those central core things, not only can we lose the people we're trying to approach, but we can lose our friends and our family. By the way, good morning, family. I'm glad you're here. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and I'll get right into this. Father, thank you for this morning. We gather as a family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, people who have realized we need hope, and that hope is only in your Son, Jesus Christ. For those that are listening on the internet, Lord, I pray for you and I pray for your circumstances. I pray for your health. I pray for your families. I pray for your work. Father, bless those that are here with us and that are listening online. Father, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but you tell us, don't worry about it. You're going to take care of it. So, Father, we thank you in advance and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, what are these fundamentals that I'm talking about? Because sometimes it feels... Can I be real honest? It feels like we're losing. The Christian, the world is losing. There's a battle going on all around us. And sometimes the spiritual battle and the tension feels oppressive. What's going on with our world? It feels crazy, we ask ourselves. We read the headlines and you can get oppressed and depressed. Right? I mean, you could just sit, look at this stuff and shake your head going, what is going on? What is the church doing? What is God not doing? Why is God not showing up? And it can become overwhelming. And that overwhelming sense of, I won't call it failure, but just that sense of loss and the continuous battle can be fatiguing. And when you're fatigued, like any team, you need to stick to the fundamentals. Teams that can recognize that they're having issues, things aren't working, the game plan's not working, go back to the fundamentals, the things that they're good at. And one of the things that church has always been good at, always throughout history, is service. And so for the next couple weeks, I want to talk about some of these fundamentals. And today, we're going to be focusing on service. But here's the reality. Just like that woman in that picture, sometimes we don't have that smile. Sometimes it feels like we have to put a picture on. And we have to put a picture up and put that false smile on. Because it doesn't feel like I want to naturally smile. For those of you that work in the service world, where you're dealing with customers, you're dealing with patients, I deal with kids, anything that's service related, where you're interacting with other people. And every job I've ever had, whether it's retail, even in corporate world, they always teach you, smile. You know, it's not your customer's problem if you're having a bad day. Don't bring it to them. But just sometimes it leaks a little, doesn't it? You ever walked into a retail store, a fast food restaurant, or even not a fast food restaurant, but a sit-down place? We had Mexican food last night, and that waitress was good. She had her mask on, but you could tell she was smiling behind her mask. You ever notice that? You can tell. It's in their eyes and just their demeanor. Some people, you can just tell. They're just not having a good day. And so that service with a smile thing has been drummed in my head. Anybody else had that conversation with the boss? Yep, always smile, always be polite. Carrie tells me about all the stuff Sarah Bush makes him do. And it's good stuff because truly, there's a lot of stuff going on and you can carry that baggage with you. And you can leak it onto the world around you. And it's not pleasant, is it, Bert? When somebody's having a bad day and they're trying to make you take care of you, sometimes you just want to stop and say, hey, can we pray? Can we stop what we're doing? What can I pray for you about? How are you doing? And just engage with people. Sometimes we need to do that. But sometimes, one of the things we've always been good at is service, but sometimes even that we don't get right. And so we're going to talk about this service for a little bit, but I want to read this little illustration first. James Packer, who's a writer, he's also a pastor, wrote a book called Your Father Loves You back in 1986. And he says this, servant in our English New Testament, that's the Bible, usually represents the Greek word doulos, which means bondservant. And bondservant was somebody that you sold your life to or gave your life to. You basically put a lease on your head for 6 years, 7 years, or for a period of time. Sometimes it means diakonos, which is where we get the word deacon from. This is strictly accurate, for doulos and diakonos are synonyms, meaning they mean the same thing. Both words denote a man who is not at his own disposal, but is his master's purchased property, bought to serve his master's needs, to be at his beck and call every moment. The slave's sole business is to do as he is told. Christian service therefore means, first and foremost, living out a slave relationship to one Savior. 1 Corinthians 6:19. So what work does Christ set for his servants to do? You might ask yourself, what are we supposed to be doing? The way that they serve him, he tells them, is by becoming the slaves of their fellow servants and being willing to do literally anything, however costly, irksome, and undignified, in order to help them. I like that word, irksome. You don't hear that very much, but irksome means you're feeling a little bit put off by what you have to do. No matter how put off those people make you feel, you do it anyways. This is what love means, as he himself showed at the Last Supper when he played the slave's part and washed the disciples' feet. When the New Testament speaks of ministering to the saints, it means not primarily preaching to them, but devoting time, trouble, and substance to giving them all the practical help they could. The essence of Christian service is loyalty to the King, expressing itself in care for his servants. Only the Holy Spirit can create in us the kind of love toward our Savior that will overflow in imaginative sympathy and practical helpfulness towards his people. Unless the Spirit is training us in love, we are not fit persons to go to college or a training class to learn the know-how or particular branches of Christian work. Gifted leaders who are self-centered and loveless are a blight to the church rather than a blessing. Wow. So in essence, what he's saying is, if you don't have love, why do you think you're serving? And I've said this to you a couple different ways. I cannot love Carrie the way she needs to be loved until I felt Christ's love in my life. Can I hear an amen on that one? You cannot love another person until you've let Christ love you. Amen? Those days when you're just feeling terrible, beat up, and just like the world's coming to an end, you know what? You have a power, the Holy Spirit, that lets you love them even when you don't feel like loving them. Amen? So this teacher, this pastor is telling us very simply, if you don't have that love, what are you doing? So let's put up the first slide, Aaron. Today's readings, we're going to be all in the book of Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, just go to Romans 12. We're going to read through the whole thing today. It won't take very long. Go ahead and put the Romans 12. But here's the truth today. Remember who we are really serving. When you do works of service, it's for Jesus Christ. It's not for Pastor Rich. It's not for the elders of our church. It's not for the Christian church. It's not for Donald Trump. It's not for the US of A. It's not for the world. It's for Jesus Christ. And we get this mixed up. We get confused on that sometimes. A lot of times, I guess I should be honest. we forget that we're serving Jesus. And as Packer said in his thing, we got to remember that. We're his bondservant. And the way that we show that we love Jesus is we do what he says. And what do we know the two greatest commandments are? Jesus told them to us. Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And then the second one is like it, meaning what? Love your neighbor as yourself. When we get those right, we're on fire. But when we stop loving, we stop worshiping. And we stop worshiping, we start focusing on ourselves. And that's why Jesus is reminding us, who are we really serving? Are we serving our flesh? Are we serving some pastor somewhere? I've asked people to do work and serve in a church before, and it feels like a tooth extraction sometimes. I see the gifts, I see the talent, I see the availability, but there's hesitancy, there's resistance. And I know, I've asked some people, what's that about? Sometimes people have been burned by the church before. They've been taken advantage of. They say this is only for a short time, but it turns into a lifelong career. And they're stuck there. They feel, I can't get out. Or there's no training. Or there's nothing worse than doing a job and not knowing what's really expected of you. Could you work for a boss like that? You're supposed to show up at a certain time, right, Sharon? You're supposed to do a job a specific way. And that's actually helpful, isn't it? Imagine wandering around, Pat, and you're driving your tractor or whatever, your rig, and you're just driving. Does that feel fruitful? Does that feel productive? It might be a great killer of time, but time is valuable, isn't it? It's money. Lloyd, you keep talking about these bean heads and these corn heads that just keep growing and growing and growing to shorten the amount of time it takes to harvest, right? But I bet you've had some great conversations with the smaller beanheads between you and Jesus or had a great time. You still did the work, right? It was valuable. Does it mean you have less time? You just want to use it more wisely, don't you? Right? Sometimes we forget this and we get this backwards. And it becomes about what we want and what our view is or what we think is right. That's not following God. That's not following Jesus. And so we're going to read about this. Paul has a lot to say in Romans 12 about this very subject, about service and serving with the right heart and serving with the right attitude. It's the fundamentals. If you're feeling like you're not serving, come talk to me. There's lots of work to be done around here that I could plug you into. If you feel that it's time to step it up a notch, maybe to get more involved, come talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. Come talk to us. We're not going to beat you over the head. we're not going to force you to do something, but we are going to lay out the expectations. I know one of the biggest issues I've heard from volunteers in the past, and Carrie will tell you this too, because she, oh my gosh, when you recruit for children's ministries in a big church, they avoided Carrie. They could see her coming. not because she was a bad boss, not because she wasn't good at what she did, or not because it wasn't fun, but herding cats, you know? Kids are like that sometimes. Those little ones, you got to chase after them. You got to follow up. You got to, it's in work. And if you're not called to that, don't do it. I would tell these people, if you don't love kids, get out of kids' ministry. You know, for me, like I said, for me, I use duct tape and Velcro. You know, I'd stick them on the wall, and that's my children's ministry. You'll listen to me, and you're going to be stuck on the wall. You're not going to be running around. You're not going to be chasing things. But I don't have that gift of children's ministry, you know, that heart for it, that passion. Carrie loves kids. Barb loves kids. I can see it. You just love them. And when you love people, people feel that love, don't they? When you don't love people and you're having a bad day, they feel that as well. So we're going to read about this. We're just going to read some scriptures. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Romans 12. And here's how we're going to approach this. It's 21 verses, but it's really kind of broken down into three spots. Everybody there? So Paul says this, 12 verse 1. Therefore, there's that therefore again. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Amen. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay another evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are so many sermons in that chapter alone right there that we could just be spending the next probably 4 or 5 months just on this one chapter alone. But do you hear the practical advice in there? That whole chapter just leads with one word, a four-letter word. It starts with an L and ends in E, love. Repeatedly, Paul uses that word by direct context or by inference. We lead with love. In all that we do, repeatedly he says the same thing over and over again. So let's go ahead and put up the first slide, Aaron. Let's see how that's broken down. Serving in a crazy world is hard. Serving in a crazy world can be tough. Serving in a crazy world can be fatiguing. So here's the fundamentals. This is how Paul, broke this down. In the first one, verses 1 to 2, he's talking about being transformed. How do you serve in a crazy world? Number one, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it just because you say, I want to go do this. You could try, but I can guarantee you, you're probably going to be frustrated. What I've found is that where God leads, he provides. If you've got the gifts, you've got the talent, and you've got the resources to do it, he'll open the door for you to step through, but it's by his transformation that you're able to serve him correctly. I can tell you this, I've learned it the hard way. I've seen it in people's lives, but in my own life, it's scary. I'll do something because I want to get paid. I'll do something because I'm motivated by getting the pat on the back from people. I'm motivated by the recognition of doing a good job. But when I do it because it's purely out of love for God, it's a whole different situation. And that only came because of the transformation of my heart. And my ministry took off. My ability to serve, my ability to go beyond what I think I could do myself only happened because God's power was behind me. And that was the transformation for me. It was huge. When I stopped doing it in my own way, in my own thinking, and the way I thought it had to go, and then I relied on Him completely, that transformation started in my heart, and it just worked its way all the way through me. Now, I'm still a work in progress, and we all are. We're not done until He calls us home, people. We're all got room to move and to be worked on. So in verses 1 to 2, Paul spends a lot of time talking about to be a good servant, to have service with a smile, you need to be transformed. And how do we do that? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, become one. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what do? Go back to the fundamentals. Go back to your first love, Jesus. If you're feeling fatigued, if you're feeling wiped out, if you're feeling burned out, or you're feeling I'm never going to do anything for God again, go back to Jesus. Go back to the fundamentals. Read chapter 12 again. Be transformed. Second one, next bullet. Then he says in verses 3 through 13, a whole list of things about gifts and abilities, but it's how you do the job that counts. The first one is you need to be transformed to serve, but how you do that service, how you do that, embrace humbleness. Everything that we do, all the service that we do, all that we do on his behalf, we ought to lead with humbleness. See you guys. We love you. Now, is there a difference between being humble and embracing humbleness? I think we know what humble, we don't toot our own horn. We don't pat ourselves on the back. But when we embrace it, when we embrace humbleness, it becomes a part of us. You just see it. Not only in their walk, a person's walk, but their attitude, their spirit. Embrace it. Embrace humbleness. Start with being transformed, then embrace humbleness, Paul says. And then finally, in the last verses, number 3, put the next one up, Aaron. In verses 14 through 21, love completely. I've seen people who have tried to do ministry, but they were burnt out. They're just tired. Their love tank was... And that's why, as a leader, you need to stay in touch with your people. I always told my staff when I worked at some other churches and other places that it ought to be no surprise to you where you stand with me. You understand what I mean? As the leader, as a boss, your workers ought to know exactly where they stand with you. Are you doing a good job? Are you doing what I want? Are you meeting my expectations? And it ought not to be a surprise that one day we have a meeting, maybe it's an annual review, a semi-annual review, a quarterly review in some places, and we sit down and we talk. At that point, that conversation is not about the past. It's about where we want to go in the future. We might talk about making some adjustments, but it ought not to be a surprise. What's the issue? Why do bosses wait to bring the bad news? People are afraid to go to those meetings because they're getting dumped on. I think that's wrong. I think the ideal situation would be a boss talking to his employees or his or her employees, and every day, you're doing a good job. I like what you're doing. I don't like that. You need to fix this. It doesn't all pile up, and then you have this big meeting, and you walk out with your head in your hands or your backside hurting a little bit. You know what I mean? It's the same way in church. There ought not to be any surprises. I love volunteers, and the church survives on volunteers, but also staff when the situation allows. But we have to take care of our volunteers. We need to say thank you. You know, VBS people, oh my gosh, thank you. You know what? That's for me, Rich, not Carrie. Carrie says it well, and she does it all the time. But you make her situation, her ministry, more successful because you guys are working great, and you're doing a great job. Thank you. Thank you, guys, for cutting the lawn, taking care of it, the property. Thank you. Thank you to the elders. Thank you to the people who set up communion. Thank you. Thank you who take care of our kids. It ought not to be a surprise. And when you love somebody completely, you're honest with them. You talk with them. You don't hold it back. You don't dump on them because you've had a bad day or bad situation. And so, in my mind, loving complete, Jesus, the disciples knew exactly where they stood with Jesus all the time. Sometimes they didn't want to believe it. Sometimes they wanted to argue about it, who's greater than the rest. But he'd tell them. They would know exactly where they stood. And I think that's a great behavior that we ought to do in our churches, in our ministry. So when you're serving, be transformed. And it's an ongoing process, being transformed. It doesn't stop. You're not the super servant, super person, super leader, and that's it. It's an ongoing learning process for all of us. Embrace ourselves. Embrace humbleness. Love completely. So Paul breaks that big chapter of those 21 verses down to those three sections, and that's key. I don't care if you're serving in the church. I don't care if you're serving at a grain bin. I don't care if you're out in the fields. That is applicable all the way across the board. I don't care what job you're in. Where would politics be if we led like this and we served like that? Oh, my gosh. I guess all those consultants wouldn't make so much money, right? It'd be a whole different world. So serving in a crazy world, there's three things Paul says. Now, how do you do this? So put the next slide up. I'm calling it the four do's of godly service. And they're embedded in here, and I want to pull them out. But what are they? I thought, is it the four truths? These are things you need to do. If you want to serve properly, if you want to serve as Paul's talking about, there's four things we had to do. The first one, you need to do it authentically. Authentically. Let me tell you a situation I'm facing at work. When you go through 4 years of college, you get a teaching degree, you get a specialty, you might be an ag teacher, a tech teacher, math teacher, whatever. You get your little specialty, your niche, and then you certify in that area. And then you're certified to teach that course. So you can go to pretty much any school and you're qualified in their eyes. I went a different route. I never went to college to teach education or teach in a school. I had corporate experience and real life hands-on experience. And the state allows that. Most states do. I had to show, you have to show, I think it's a minimum of 2,000 hours of history of doing that kind of a job before the state will let you even get in the classroom. So to be certified. And then you take a test and you go. So they make avenues available to both sides. But here's the crazy thing. At McDonnell Douglas, I ran a fabrication shop or a fabrication area, and I probably had 30 to 35 welders working for me. They did stick welding. They did all kinds of welding. These guys were the best. We didn't have any ladies at the time. It was just all guys. And I was showing some of these guys how to weld. And I was an inspector. And so my total time as an actual welder, probably not 2,000 hours, but as a manager and as a trainer, it's probably far greater than that. And there's a person on our staff who just got hired out of school, and her total time welding is about 20 hours. But I'm not certified in it. She is, because she took the other track, the educational track. Now, that sounds like I'm poo-pooing myself here or being a little upset, okay? But it's a little frustrating when you can't find qualified instructors in the technical fields to teach things like computers and IT, all, where the high-tech people are coming from, fabrication, welding, wood shop, metal shop, all those tech skills, because you have this rule that says you have to have at least 2,000 hours of training. So I know somebody by how they set their machine up, whether they're a welder or not. I can tell that. Or they've had welding experience. If you haven't, it's kind of easy to spot. Okay? The authenticity thing. So there's little tricks. You just know this about the jobs. I don't care what job it is, whether you're a brake mechanic, you're harvesting, you're doing what you can tell, Lloyd, if somebody's ever gotten a seat of a combine before, haven't you? You can tell. You know, when they start going this way, when they're supposed to go that way. Kenny, even in a hobby, you could tell somebody who's been fishing before, haven't you? Right? Okay. Education, Karen, you know the people that have been teachers before. You know people that have been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? That authenticity is important when you serve. And you know how you get it? Are you in the job you're supposed to be in? How do you know that? Like I said earlier, I've done jobs just to get paid before. Have anyone else in here? Flip the burgers, you do whatever. Sold tennis shoes, I've done whatever to get a job. But my passion, the thing that I'm good at teaching, and I love what I do here in ministry, it just comes off as more authentic. Can you tell that Carrie loves kids? That just, it's authentic. She's the one that went to school to be an educator, not me. I went to school to count beans and to push pencils and count numbers, and that's what I was doing. But I learned all this other stuff along the way. So if you come into my shop and tell me you're a welder and you don't even know how to fire the machine up, you're not being authentic. There are people in the church that are square pegs in round holes. When you're doing service for God, you ought to be in the gifting of what you're called to do. It ought to be where your passion is. If you like kids, work with kids. If you're good at administration with numbers and bookkeeping, go work with Barb. Go do the accounting stuff. If you are good in worship, see Sharon. You play a piano, you play an arc. Yeah, Brenda, Connie when she's here. Praise God. And you young guys and ladies, God's got jobs for you. He's got roles for you. And it's going to be based on what's in your heart and what you're passionate about. Maybe it's for working with kids. Maybe it's for working with elderly. Maybe it's working in nursing. Maybe it's taking care of people. Passion and what you're good at is important. You can't do the fundamentals if you don't have the skills. I can teach you and you can try, but inevitably it's going to come out. So I've seen people try to do service and they're the square peg in a round hole. I'll do it. I'm available. But you're not qualified. You're not called to do that. So be authentic. That's the first thing. First do. Second do. Do it abundantly. Paul says generously. If you're giving, give generously. I like that one. But the Bible also talks about if you can do a lot with a little, I'll give you more. That's a paraphrase, basically, of what God says. But he's going to give you a little and see how well you do. Give your time, give your energy, give your talents, give your capabilities abundantly. Don't hold it back. If you're called to do that job, if God says, go do this, go serve this, and I'm not talking about just in the church. It's in the fields. It's in our hospitals. It's in our schools. It's wherever we're at. Give. Give abundantly of your time. I try to teach my kids, never leave the place where you came to worse than it was when you got there. Always leave it better. Put the time in. Do it right. Remember that stuff? The work ethic? When did that change? I don't know. Has it changed? You guys see a difference out there in the world around us? People just don't seem to care as much. It's just, I don't know. Do it abundantly. The world ought to see a difference in a Christian worker than a non-Christian worker, shouldn't they? The third do. Do it honestly. What does that mean? The first one said, do it authentically, which is about yourself, but do it honestly means you're doing it with integrity, okay? It's real simple sometimes just to cut corners. It's sometimes simple to just take the truck back in and put it in the barn. It's sometimes easy to just fudge the numbers. It's sometimes easier just to close the books. Do it with some integrity. Serve with integrity. People know that. People see it. You know, I've worked in a situation where there's a lot of money left out on tables. It's counting rooms. And who do you who do you pick? Do you, you know, do you just wave, do you make them walk through a mental or a spiritual detector to say you're qualified to go work in there? There's some things that you just have to go slow with. So how do we qualify somebody to go work in the accounting room? I mean, we're talking thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars from collections and processing and stuff. And part of it was, I won't say you test them, but you give them something small to try first. How well is that done? And you have some integrity. And you also keep more than one person there. You don't tempt them. $100,000 is 100,000 temptations sitting on a table. Don't tempt somebody. Have multiple people there. Have some checks and balances and accountability. Integrity is important when you're serving the Lord. When you make a mistake, I tell my kids in my shop, if you break a tool, how many of you have ever broken a tool before? Anybody? At least one in your life? Did you do it purposely? No. Now, you might have done it stupidly. I didn't say that, right? I bent things. I broke things. I used a wood blade on a piece of pipe because that was the only thing, because I was too lazy to go get the right blade, and it broke. You do things like that. Or it broke on accident, right? Remember those words, accidents? And I teach my kids that some kids are so afraid of being blamed, they won't say a word. And I'm trying to create an environment in my shop where it's okay. Admit to it. Just cop it. Just say, you know, it's mine. I did it. And then love them for it and say, thank you. Let's move on. What I don't want to have is find broken tools or parts or things that somebody get hurt with. But that's the integrity issue. And if I don't have the integrity, how can I tell my kids and teach my kids it, right? You know that as a parent. Have some integrity. Do it authentically, do it abundantly, do it honestly, and then number four, do it with love. Now, what does that mean? You know, it's not this, ooh, come here, I want to give you a hug. That's not what I'm talking about. Love what you're doing. Have some passion about it. Finish it well. Do above and beyond what's called. That's a lot of love. Because who are we working for, Bert? Are we working for the boss or are we working for the boss? The boss. We're working for God and for Jesus. There ought to be a difference. When people look at your work product, whatever that is, they ought to see a difference. And you can tell when somebody loves what they do, don't you? Marcia, you ever seen somebody who didn't like what they're doing and you could just tell? Ugh. I've seen literally plates just kind of tossed on the table, you know? Or they don't ever come back to ask you, do you need anything? You know, I know they're busy, and I know COVID's kind of crazy, but they're just, you can see it. I walked into a car dealership once, and this guy, I could just tell he had a toot as soon as I walked up to, he walked up to me. You know, they're all sitting there waiting to jump on the next victim that comes on the car lot, and I was the next victim. And I played the game before. I know how that works. I know the game. And he came walking up to me and said, oh, how's it going? You know, I had a really nice car at the time. Oh, you're going to get a better car? And then he starts talking about, how much can you afford? You know, I could set you up in any deal. He just started rubbing me the wrong way. He didn't ask me, what's your name? Didn't lead with a handshake. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to take care of you. Any questions? What can I do to help you? It was all about him. It was all about, look at me. And finally, I got tired of it, and I said, I'll see you later. And I walked around, and I left the lot and came back. And another guy came up, and I ended up buying a car from him, and the other guy saw me. I ended up getting a deal with this guy, other guy. I'm sure he had a lot to talk about. But I didn't do that just because that guy was making me mad. I didn't feel in my heart I was going to get the best deal from him. You know, that's the integrity thing again. And car dealerships, they don't have necessarily the highest reputation. You know what's scary? Pastors' expectations are getting lower. The integrity issue for pastors has gotten dropped over some years in the last 20, 30 years. And that's scary. Pastors, they're not as low as car dealerships. But it's the fact that they're down, just where's the integrity? Admit when you're wrong. Admit when you don't know. We're not perfect. So four do's of God. Paul is saying this. If you want to do godly service or service in a godly way, do these four things. Do it authentically. Do it abundantly. Do it honestly. And then do it with love. Sometimes, JD, you have to tell people bad news, don't you? You ever done that as a boss or a leader? You have to give them bad news. You're done. I've given you enough times, enough chances. But even that can be handled the wrong way. Today, we have social media. How would you like to be fired on the internet? It's happened. People get an email. See ya. I'd worked at Douglas and Boeing for many years, almost 15 years. And I went to go work for this company that pursued me heavily and spent a lot of money to get me to jump ship. And I was 2 months into the job down in Florida, and the vice president who I traveled with said, I'm going to meet you for breakfast. We got to talk. The company basically went bankrupt. So I was on a trip, and I had to call Carrie. I said, Carrie, I'm coming home. Do you even have a flight? They handled it with some integrity, though. And it was not my best choice. The company just, it got bought out, and they moved on and closed down shop. And I just happened to be caught in the rush of what they thought was going to be success turned into failure. Do it with love. Sometimes the hardest, those hard meetings where you've got to be honest with somebody, you're serving them, or they're serving for you, and they're not performing like they ought to, or they're doing something that's not right. Do it out of love. Talk to them out of love. So let's end here. Put the next slide up. This guy, A.T. Pearson, was a pastor back in the late 1800s, and he wrote this truth, if you want to call it. Go ahead and put it up. Whatever is done for God without respect of its comparative character, this sounds a little lofty, but I'll break it down for you, as related to other acts, is service. And only that is service. Service is, comprehensively speaking, doing the will of God. That, we could stop right there, but he goes on a bit further. Service is doing the will of God. Well, if you say you serve God, are you doing his will? He is the object. All is for him, for his sake, as unto the Lord, not as unto man. Hence, even the humblest act of humblest disciple acquires a certain divine quality by it being done with reference to him. The supreme test of service is this: for whom am I doing this? Much that we call service to Christ is not such at all. If we are doing this for Christ, we shall not care for human reward or even recognition. Our work must again be tested by three propositions. It's tested by three things. Is it work from God, as given us to do from him? Is it for God, as finding him in its secret of power? And with God, as only a part of his work in which we engage as co-workers with him? If it's not one of those three, if you can't answer yes to all three of those, you're not serving God. Then what are you serving? As he said earlier, if you're not serving God, you're serving man. That's where the recognition, that's where the pay, that's the benefits, the perks, as they call it. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pay people who serve God. That's not what it's talking about there. But what's motivating you? Is it from God? How do we know that? How do we know if something's from God? Anybody? How do we know that? How would you know if a job or an act of service or something is from God? I'm sorry? We listen to him through prayer, right? Prayer is a great way to start talking. Is this from you, God? And he'll affirm it to you. A lot of times it's an open door. It's a door that closes. Or sometimes somebody comes alongside and says, Sharon, nobody can do it like you're doing it. Praise God. That's where you're supposed to be. That's not where you always have to be, but you do it well. Thank you. Thank you, Sharon, for what you do. Is it work from God, as finding in him the secret power? Is it for God? Who are you working for? I don't care if you're scrubbing toilets, you're keeping score in a score box, you're planting seeds, you're spraying fields, you're driving a truck, you're changing diapers. You're working, you're serving. Is it for God? Is it for God? And then lastly, are you with God? Is God part of the discussion? Is God part of the daily effort? So we're going to end here. Here's the walk away of the truth. True service has three keys. And he just said them. Number one, is it from God? Number two, is it for God? And number three, is it with God? If you want to improve your fundamentals of your faith, if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling overwhelmed, and part of it might be where you're serving, or maybe you're not serving, or maybe it's where you're working, or it's anything that you're doing relationally. This doesn't apply just to work, by the way. This applies across the whole spectrum of things. Ask yourself those three questions. When it is, and you're focused on those three, and you can answer yes on all those, you're in the right spot. Let's pray. Father, thank you as we close this message this morning on service. Lord, we thank you for Paul's telling of the truth and the focusing of our efforts, that it's for you. And it's all about you. It's not about us. As servants, we are your workers, your bond servants. And we do that willingly because of what Jesus did for us. We know when we become Christians, when we said yes, when our knee hit the ground, that we were committing our lives to you. Lord, we all work differently. We all have different jobs. We have different roles to play. Some of us don't have necessarily a paying job. But Father, we have roles to play, and we have service that we offer to others, especially the lost, especially those that are needy and desperate. Father, I just pray that our acts of service, whatever they may be to anyone that we're doing it, that they see you through all that we do. It's not about us. It's about you. And Lord, I think we just need to stick to the fundamentals sometimes and get better at those things and get better and get better and get better. Thank you, Father, for this reminder, and thank you for your love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.